with Cary Grant and Loretta Young. In the beginning of that movie, Cary Grant, who's an angel, helps a blind man across the street. And the blind man gets across the street and he says, "I'm going to see my doctor. I can go from here by myself." And then he says, "I have hopes." And I thought, what a marvelous saying. We don't walk around saying that anymore. I have hopes, plural. It's really a wonderful illustration of where we're heading. So please join me in prayer. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this past week, I had the pleasure of speaking to a class of young people at Dominican. Al Varner was there speaking with me. Wayne has been teaching at Dominican now for a few years, and every year he invites speakers to come and speak to his classes. He asked me to just give a version of my life story. I don't prepare what I'm going to say. Each time it's different. I will say that Wayne knows more about my life than anyone here, and I'm counting on him to keep it that way. Now, Wayne's reason for having speakers is to help these young, and I mean young, people to recognize that whatever path they're on, whatever plans they're attached to, it will likely change, and then change again. And so listening to those of us who are older and whose lives have taken many turns might help them to realize that they have permission to go ahead and not have life go the way they plan on it, that they can change course and make new plans. And perhaps the most valuable lesson is that not only can they change their plan, but that sometimes life changes it for us. So rather than become a victim to life, we can embrace the change and grow into being because of it. At the end of my sharing with the kids, there's a Q&A section, and Wayne asked a question that I haven't been able to shake all week. He asked, "Do you have any regrets?" I don't remember what I said in the moment, but since then, the answer I keep coming back to is this. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've been selfish at times, stupid at times, and even outright careless with other people's feelings. On the one hand, I regret those times deeply. But in the grander scheme, I also know that I wouldn't be who I am today without those experiences. And I imagine that is true for all of us. As far back as I can recall, when something bad has happened to me or because of me, I experienced it as an opportunity to learn and to do better and to grow. My deepest regrets will always be too personal to share from the pulpit or in front of a group of college students. And that's probably true for all of us, but God knows them. And it's because of our regrets that we have compassion and the ability to understand and forgive the mistakes of others. This is Advent. It's very similar to Lent, you know. It's a reflective time. And Advent requires us to prepare room for something new to be born in us in the form of a baby who, as I said last week, a baby who will need us, need nourishing, need to be held in our arms, need for us to feed him by living a life with him all over again this year, discovering along the way that we're not done growing. As long as we're alive, God is just not done with us. So to prepare him room is to empty ourselves of all the ways that we carry regret in the form of blame or shame for ourselves and others. And Advent is a time to develop our own sense of emptying of the past and all of the regrets in order to receive this gift that is life, regrets and all. So as you've realized by now, hope is the theme for this particular Sunday of Advent. And it's the candle that allows the others to go out and then light up again. So without hope, the others sit in darkness. And the lectionary readings that you heard are mostly about hope in darkness. And Isaiah's vision is a kind of nirvana, swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall lift up sword, shall not lift up sword against nation. And that was written at a time when things were most bleak. And the other common theme at Advent besides darkness is judgment. And Paul and Matthew both bring warnings in this morning's readings, and perhaps as a way to just wake us up. Paul is making an urgent appeal, my NRSV Bible says an urgent appeal. And he says this, besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. And then Matthew's warnings echo this through the words of Jesus, warning his listeners that when he comes again, they must be ready. Then there will be two in a field, one will be taken and one will be left. You can hear the music, da-da-dum. And the NRSV titles this section, The Necessity for Watchfulness, but they might as well call it The Necessity to Run Away from the Field and Hide Under the Kitchen Table. But these readings really should not breed fear in you any more than you should beat yourself up for those regrets in life that we all have. Now, some churches will warn you to get it right. Get right with God so that when the time comes, you'll be safe. And some cling to that understanding of salvation like a shield and judge others who are not, quote, believers. That's not us. At least that's not me. Now, others feel complete apathy towards these warnings, understanding them as outdated and unnecessary to the story of Jesus today. But there's a third option. And the third option lives in what it means to cultivate joy. And that's our overarching theme for all of Advent this year. Joy lives in what it means to prepare Him room. It lives in what it means to let go of all the blame and the shame that gets in the way of emptying our hearts in order to prepare Him room by cultivating the kind of life that God wants for all of us to live. And why? For love's sake. For love made flesh in the birth of this most human and divine baby. So you hear the overtones of Advent and Lent being similar? To prepare our hearts for the birth of something new, we must do a kind of inventory of the things that get in our way. Happiness is the stuff that the world is selling. I'm not saying you shouldn't feel happy, but joy is a gift from God. It runs deeper. Joy is cultivated by understanding this life with all of its sorrows and suffering as the very thing that connects us to joy. The design given to us by God is a life that includes pain and suffering and sadness, whether we like it or not. And the more we deny it, or the more we spiritually bypass it by jumping to ideas of faith, the more we rob ourselves of joy. It's a paradox. In the book, it's very simply put, the more we make joy our goal, the less we'll feel it. It's our greatest paradox As Christ followers, the more we try to bottle up joy for its own sake, the less we'll experience it. The more we live like Christ, with eyes wide open to the suffering in the world, leading us to compassion, the more we experience joy. Yes, Jesus held banquets and appreciated the senses of our bodies through food and through drink, but not as a way to escape the suffering, but as a way of giving thanks for the blessings that are all around us, blessings that we become acutely aware of the more we recognize with compassion the suffering and sadness within us and around us. In the book, there are these three central pillars of joy. So I'm going to read them to you, but I want you to know that I added the God part. To reframe pillar number one, to reframe our life, including our regrets, as an opportunity to be closer to God. Pillar two, our ability to express our gratitude to God. And number three, our choice to be kind and generous to others. Why? Because of God. There was an article in the Times last week in lieu of Thanksgiving. It was titled, "Thanks, Mom and Dad." And it was a collection of small articles written by people whose parents had a significant influence on how they lived their lives. Each one had a subtitle, and of course the one that struck me was subtitled Faith. And it was written by Timothy Shriver. You know that family, the Shrivers? Now I knew the Shriver family had done a few great things, but I had no idea the extent of it until I read the article. Listen to this list. They founded Head Start, the Special Olympics, the Peace Corps, Upward Bound, Job Corps, Community Action in the Community of Caring, and more. Now, I don't know what the second half of that list are, but it's a quite impressive list. And it was all born out of the way they lived out their faith. And Shriver goes on to describe his mother and father's faith as different expressions of the same faith. For his father, faith was all about justice. The ultimate meaning making was about bringing a reign of justice to the earth, not unlike the words of Isaiah and the psalm that you heard this morning. But his mother's faith was rooted in people, that everybody counted equally. Every human life had dignity. And both of these expressions of faith are exactly the way Jesus lived his life and calls on us to live ours. By seeking out and helping to bring God's justice to an unjust world, and perhaps doing so because we believe, as Christ did, that every life is precious in the eyes of God. And then he ends the article, and I will end this sermon with his words, because I believe they eloquently describe the most effective way to cultivate joy in our lives as we prepare him room once again. He writes, "My parents gave me when I was a young child the capacity, the hunger, the chance to be in love with God. I love the Eucharist. I love the sacraments. I love ritual. I go every day if I can, sometimes twice, but I'm not focused on dogma. I'm much more interested in the inner life that my tradition opens me to. To me, faith is the search for understanding of self and my role in the universe, and how to present every day in a way that's open and flowing and loving and ultimately peaceful. Ultimately, God is everything, right? So be in love with all things. with life, with death, with the fork in the road, with the moment, with the day. That's the prize. Be in love with all things. Amen.